calluses, corns, congenital defects. These are all conditions that can keep a person from walking well. Swelling and spasms and shin splints are also issues that impact the way a person walks. Our ability to walk well can also be affected by head injuries that cause concussions, resulting in dizziness. And not only that, but the motor skills needed for walking can also be impaired by the consumption of drugs and alcohol. To sum it all up, there's a long list of things that can keep us from walking well. And it's important to understand that this is not only true physically, but it's also true spiritually speaking. Now, you might not know this, but the Bible is actually filled with verses which compare the Christian life to a spiritual walk. For example, it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul tells us that the born-again believer has been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Romans 13, verse 13, Paul encouraged every Christian to walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. The Christian life is a spiritual walk. Paul summed it up with all simplicity in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where he tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, based on these verses, we can see then that the Christian life is likened to this spiritual journey, and so the Christian finds themselves walking by faith with the Lord. And much like our physical mobility, there are many, many things that will affect our ability to walk with the Lord. As we make our way through the text before us today, we'll soon see that the Christian who wants to walk well, we must first strengthen our stand. Secondly, the Christian who wants to walk well must straighten our steps. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that the Christian who wants to walk well must straighten our stride. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Here we find Paul. He's teaching the original recipients of this epistle how the born-again believer ought to walk. And as you make your way to Hebrews 12, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help you to remember that Paul wrote this letter to a group of Hebrew believers who were spiritually stumbling in their walk with the Lord. Rather than moving forward in faith, they were turning back to the legalistic religious system of Judaism, and it's for this reason that Paul took the time to teach them how we can walk without stumbling. With this as our goal, if you would look with me here at Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 12. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Now, in order to grasp Paul's point here, we must not fail to notice that he began this section of Scripture with the word therefore. Therefore, in this way, he was pointing back to the previous point that he was already making. And with this as our focus, I want to back up. I want to draw your attention back to Hebrews 12, verse 1, where Paul encourages his Hebrew audience to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian has been called to run a race. And we've been called to run this race with the endurance of an Olympic athlete. And yet, with that as our command, it's important to understand that the born-again believer, we must learn how to walk before we can begin to run. It's very simple to grasp this fact. We cannot run unless we first learn how to walk. And we won't begin to walk well until we first receive the spiritual strength that we need to stand. Every parent here this morning will recognize this fact. The child must develop the strength to stand first before they can begin to walk. And knowing that babies need help so that they can develop the strength to even stand, a loving parent supports the weight of their baby by lifting them up by their arms or giving them ways to support their weight as they begin to work their little leg muscles. And then they develop, you know, the little leg muscles which are necessary for standing. And as they develop those muscles for standing, then they can begin to walk properly. In a similar fashion, the brand new believer must develop spiritual muscles to stand. We must learn how to stand on spiritual legs so that then we can begin to walk by faith. And as we begin to walk by faith, then we can begin to run this race with endurance. Our development as disciples, it begins as we learn how to stand on our spiritual legs. At the same time, it's also important to realize that Christians who once walked well, even maybe ran the race, can end up losing the strength to stand. For example, there are some who have lost the strength to stand simply because they failed to exercise their spiritual muscles. They came to Christ, they began to walk with the Lord, and then they just kind of started focusing on other things, and next thing you know, they're no longer standing with Jesus Christ. They've become spiritually complacent, and they've lost the strength to stand. There are also those who lose the spiritual strength to stand because along the way they're persecuted, they're hurt by haters, and the pain of persecution has caused them to become paralyzed with fear. And so they're no longer moving forward in faith because they're not walking by faith. Instead, they're shrinking back. They've lost the strength to stand. And it's sad to say that this is the sort of spiritual paralysis that Paul was addressing here in Hebrews chapter 12. And with this as our focus, let's look again here at Hebrews 12, verse 12. Here again, Paul encourages his Hebrew audience to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, in order to better grasp what Paul is saying here, it'll help you to know that this phrase hang down, it's translated from a Greek word which refers to a limb which has been weakened through neglect. It's a limb that has been weakened through neglect. And here we see that the hands of these believers were hanging down. And in other words, the spiritual hands of these Christians were no longer working properly. What this means is that their grip on the Christian faith had grown weak. And the reason why is because they were no longer embracing their relationship with Jesus. Furthermore, I should point out that the word feeble, which is found there at the end of verse 12, the feeble knees, that word feeble, is translated from the Greek word paraleo, which is the basis for our English word paralysis or paralyzed. What this means is that the original recipients were no longer walking by faith, and the reason why is because they were suffering from paralysis. Their knees were too weak to walk. That being the case, Paul was encouraging them to get a grip on their faith so that they could receive the spiritual strength that they needed to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Greek word, which there in verse 12 is translated strengthen, it's used in reference to that which restores strength through stabilizing support. When you have a limb that has lost all strength, it needs to be supported in order to rebuild that strength. For example, if you've ever broken your arm, then you recognize that it's the support of a cast that will end up strengthening the arm as it heals. Or if your knees buckle when you walk, then you know that you might need a knee brace or a cane or crutches, which will provide you with support as you regain your strength. It's in a similar yet spiritual sort of way that there are times when we all need to receive support. There are times when our faith grows weak and we're no longer able to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ because of some fear that we have in our life, and we need the support of a Christian community around us so that we can receive the strength that we need to come back to standing for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this again in the life of the baby receiving the support of the parent. Well, it's true that the brand new believer, the baby believer, needs the support of a Christian community so that they can be strengthened to stand for the Lord. But again, we're dealing with Christians who once walked, they even ran, but then they lost their strength. And Paul's saying, hey, you need support. You need to be strengthened with spiritual support so that you can begin to stand and then walk again. Now, in order to better understand our need for the strength that comes from the spiritual support that we receive in a caring Christian community, hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, and I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As you make your way to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to point out that those who are suffering from physical paralysis, they end up seeking the support of a strong community who can come alongside of them and help them in their physical pain. For example, consider the story of a professional mountain biker. His name is Ryan St. Lawrence. And August 13, 2016, when Ryan missed a landing at a bike park in New Hampshire. As a result, he suffered a broken neck as well as a broken back, and this caused his spinal cord to be severed partially. It was there in ICU when Ryan learned that he was paralyzed from the chest down, and his doctors assured him that he would never walk again, let alone ride his bike. But rather than giving up on the support that he loved so much, Ryan sought support from an organization called Project Walk. Project Walk is a paralysis recovery center where paralyzed athletes go to receive support physically and mentally and emotionally. Sadly, though, Project Walk wasn't covered by Ryan's insurance provider. But rather than giving up, he applied and was awarded a grant from another organization. It's the High Fives organization, which is a nonprofit group committed to raising support for athletes who have suffered life-altering injuries. It was actually last January when the High Fives organization recognized Ryan as their athlete of the week. That's right. This man who is paralyzed from the chest down became their athlete of the week. And the reason why is because Ryan is currently engaging in adaptive sports, which includes downhill quad biking, hand cycling, and even white water rafting. He's doing all of this as a man who suffers paralysis. Not only that, but he's also walking again. That's right, he received a ReWalk robotic technology. It basically helps him to walk. It gives him the ability to stand. It gives him the ability to move forward. And so we see then that Ryan St. Lawrence, a man who is paralyzed from the chest down, is now walking again with the help of robotic technology. Not only that, but we see that Ryan St. Lawrence is a man who is surrounded with an incredible support group. And this support group is helping him to stand on paralyzed legs. And it's in similar fashion that the Lord has designed the church to provide support for those who are struggling to walk by faith. This is the sort of support that Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 11, here we learn that the Lord Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And then Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Now, Christian, listen, the Lord has designed the church to become a Christian community where leaders who have been gifted spiritually speaking are then raised up to then equip believers so that we can all learn how to walk together as the body of Christ. And it's possible that you're here this morning and you feel like you've been losing your grip on the Christian faith. And it's possible that you feel like you no longer have the strength to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that sounds like you, then the worst thing that you can do right now is think, well, maybe I just shouldn't go to church anymore. No, church is exactly where you should be. Because it's the Christian community that comes around the believers who are losing their strength to stand, and the leaders of the church are here to build up the body by edifying the members individually. Rather than thinking that you should walk away from church altogether, the best thing that you can do if you're losing your grip on the Christian faith and you no longer have the strength to stand, you need to seek spiritual support from the mature believers here at your church. And in this way, you'll receive the spiritual support that you need to stand. You'll see how the Lord will use the leaders of his church to build up the believers so that together we all have the strength to stand as one body in Christ Jesus. Then as we receive the spiritual strength that we all need to stand through the support of the saints, then we can begin to move forward in faith. At the same time, it's important to understand that those who want to walk well, we not only need the strength to stand, but we also need to straighten out our steps. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 12. Here we find Paul. He's encouraging his Hebrew audience to straighten out their walk of faith. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning again at verse 12, where Paul again declares, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." Make straight paths for your feet. That word straight was translated from the Greek word orthos, which is actually the root of our word orthopedics. For the sake of clarity, the Greek word orthos speaks of correcting something that is crooked. It's a correction which is designed to straighten out something that is crooked. And in light of the meaning of this word, it only makes sense then that the word orthopedics, it refers to this branch of medicine which seeks to straighten skeletal deformities and disorders and injuries. And what this means then is Paul here is simply engaging in spiritual orthopedics. He's attempting to straighten out something that has become crooked. And he does this by encouraging the original recipients of this epistle to make sure that they were stabilizing their steps by straightening the path that they were walking on. Simply put, the straighter or more level the path, the more stable our steps will be. The straighter the path, the more stable our steps will be. And in order to further grasp Paul's point here, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. As you make your way to Proverbs chapter 4, I want to consider the condition which is known as chronic ankle instability. What is chronic ankle instability? Well, in order to illustrate this, I would inform some of you and remind others that I grew up on a skateboard, and all that really means is that I grew up falling down a lot. I've actually suffered many sprained ankles from skateboarding, and since my riding stance was regular, because I would never be a goofy foot guy, I've sprained my left ankle many more times than my right because my left foot was the one that was forward. And as a result of all of these falls and all of these sprained ankles, I now suffer from chronic ankle instability, which is to say that I really have to watch my step. I have to watch my step because even the smallest uneven surface will cause me to roll my left ankle. And just a little rock, a little crack in the sidewalk, and there goes my left ankle rolling over. And it's painful. So I have to watch my step. In similar fashion, the believer who continues to stumble back into sin over and over and over again, the Christian who continues to stumble in their walk with the Lord, they begin to suffer from chronic ankle instability, spiritually speaking. And all that is to say is that we need to watch our step. Let's consider how King Solomon puts it here in Proverbs chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 26. Here King Solomon declares, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." In these verses, we find Solomon encouraging his audience to ponder the path that's before them. Or in other words, he's saying, hey, slow down and examine where you're going. Look at the path before you. Check out the path that you're traveling so that we can make sure that we're not about to stumble and fall over something that's in our way. We have to make sure that we're examining the path that we're walking so that our steps might be established or stable. Once we've made sure that we're walking on this straight path of the Lord, Solomon also tells us to avoid turning to the left or to the right. And in this sense, he's saying, hey, don't twist your ankle, turn in the wrong way. He's encouraging us to avoid the twisted ankles that occur whenever we decide to suddenly turn to the left or to the right because something catches our attention off the beaten path. And listen, we should not only ponder the path that we're walking, but we also would do well to wear sensible shoes. We would do well to wear sensible shoes as we move forward in faith because the wrong shoes can cause us to stumble as well. In order to explain what I mean by this, if you would continue to hold your place there in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're making your way to Ephesians 6, I want to take a moment to talk about the importance of wearing sensible shoes. You see, it's possible for a person to stumble, not because they're on a crooked path, but because they're wearing the wrong shoes. And ladies, you know I'm talking to you. According to a group of researchers from the University of Alabama at Birmingham, this research was conducted over 10 years, and so beginning at 2002 until 2012, they saw that there were more than 3,000 high heel-related injuries, which were so serious that the injured individual needed to be treated in an emergency room. That's a lot of unnecessary injuries. And listen, this doesn't even take into consideration the number of women who have sprained their ankles because they bought a pair of high heel shoes that provided zero support, but then didn't actually need to go to the emergency room. But there's a lot of ladies who have chronic ankle instability simply because of the shoes they wear. There are many women who are stumbling on level ground because they're wearing silly shoes. I know, it sounds like I'm just using my patriarchal privilege to shame you into wearing sensible shoes. I'm not. I kind of am, but I'd like to share my own story about this. No, I wasn't wearing high heel shoes. I was wearing the wrong mountain biking shoes. I was wearing mountain biking shoes, which clip in, but they were more designed for city commutes rather than mountain biking, and so they didn't really have the support I needed. And as a result, I was suffering from hairline fractures in my feet, which is caused by repetitive activity, and those stress cracks not only affected my ability to mountain bike, but it was following me into my daily life. I was struggling to walk around. My feet had been affected by these stress cracks to the point where I was suffering as I walked. I needed biking shoes which were sturdier that could support my weight. I haven't found those shoes yet, but seriously, know that I needed something that would support me as I rode. And I found a great pair of shoes which were much sturdier, and now I don't suffer from those stress cracks anymore. Sensible shoes are important. And listen, the Lord has provided us with sensible shoes. The Lord has provided us with the shoes that we need, which will help us to straighten our steps, to stabilize us as we move forward in faith. And with this as our focus, look with me here at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and what? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to realize that the Lord has given us sensible shoes. He's given us these spiritual shoes, which will not only enable us to stand for Him, but these new spiritual shoes will help us to move forward in faith. You see, it's these spiritual shoes that help us to walk according to the gospel of peace. And while in your flesh you have too much fear to move forward in faith, these spiritual shoes give us this understanding of the gospel of peace so that we no longer have to fear man. We no longer have to fear what happens in this world. We no longer have to fear what's going on around us. We can simply walk by faith as we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because this is what gives us peace to move forward. The Lord then is able to stabilize our steps underneath us, even though the terrain might be tough. And we might be looking at the path before us thinking there's no way we can traverse this. And yet the Lord has given us shoes that will enable us to go forward. And while it's true that the Lord stabilizes our steps by fitting our feet with these spiritual shoes, it's also true that every Christian has also been called to straighten the path as we go forward, especially for those who are following in our footsteps. And with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. As you make your way to the 14th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out that the single track trails on the Greenbelt here in Austin are filled with rocks that could cause a person to stumble and fall. Now, some of those rocks are there because they fell from the cliffs above. Other rocks are there because they were unearthed by wear and weather. As people are biking through there and running and walking, and the topsoil it turns to dust. And then the rains come and wash that dust away. Next thing you know, there's new rocks on the trail because they were just unearthed. And so that's two reasons why we find rocks on the trail. But there's a third reason which concerns me, because I oftentimes wonder, whenever I come across a large stone that doesn't seem to be in place, in other words, there's not a cliff above and it's really not, you know, rocky terrain below, I'm just kind of like, why is this big rock sitting here in the middle of the trail? And I often wonder if there might be nefarious people out there who are attempting to trip others by placing stumbling stones and other hidden obstacles in precarious places so that people might trip and fall. If so, I would just have to say that those people are wicked and worthless individuals. But what's even worse than those people is when a Christian puts a spiritual stumbling stone on the path of faith. This is the issue that Paul was addressing here in Romans chapter 14. And if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 19, here he declares, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." Paul's saying that don't do anything that would cause someone to stumble. And he elaborates on this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's there where he declares, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block for those who are weak." Christian, listen, Paul is not only calling the Hebrew Christians to straighten the path before them for their own sake, but he was also calling Christians to make straight paths for the feet of those who are following in our footsteps. And one way that we do this is by making sure that we aren't lining the path with the stumbling stones of our so-called liberties. I can't help but to think about two guys, two friends of mine who were in my college career ministry when I was serving at Calvary Austin. They decided to go on vacation together, and it was early on in the vacation when one of them, who felt like they had the liberty to drink, decided to order a beer with dinner. The other believer hadn't had a drink of alcohol since he came to Christ and really didn't feel like he had that freedom until that vacation. And as the first guy ordered the beer, the second thought, well, I guess this is okay. And he decided to order a beer with dinner as well. Now, neither of them drank to the point of drunkenness. And so we can't say that they sinned. And yet, that first beer of that believer who had stopped drinking at the time of his conversion led him back into the bondage of alcohol. That's right. He came back from vacation with a taste for alcohol. And before you know it, he was off at happy hour, getting drunk with his buddies at work. And it's sad to say that this was a guy that I was raising up and grooming to become a pastor. And now he's completely backslidden. He's in the world. He's living in sinful rebellion. And his life is just a mess. The first guy who felt that they had the freedom to buy that beer is grieved over the fact that he's the one who put the stumbling block on the path for the other. Christian, listen, if we aren't careful, we could end up causing others to stumble back into sin. And it's for this reason that Paul declared, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours," not this liberty of the Lord's, "this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." Who are those who are weak? I mean, if you were to look around at the people that you hang out with here, and would you be able to know, does this person struggle with drugs or alcohol or not? And even if I were to ask, "Hey, is it okay if I have this, you know, this beer with dinner? Is this going to stumble you?" Of course they're going to go, "Oh, no, it's fine." But how do you know it's fine? How do you know if they're weak or not? How do you know if that one drink might cause them to go down a path that they may never recover from? We need to be careful lest we allow our so-called liberties to become stumbling blocks to those who are following in our footsteps. We've been called to straighten the path before us. Yeah, for the sake of our own stability, but also for the stability of those who are coming behind us. And parents, this is especially true for our kids. Knowing that the people behind us might be weaker believers, then let's make sure that we're removing every stumbling stone so that they too can learn how to walk well as they follow in our footsteps. And so we see that we won't begin to walk well until we first strengthen our stand through support of our Christian community. And those who want to walk well must then straighten our steps as we allow the Lord to help us to stabilize our feet. Finally, it's important to understand that we won't walk well until we straighten our stride. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Hebrews chapter 12. Here we find Paul. He's encouraging his Hebrew audience to learn how to navigate the narrow path which is placed before us. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me again, beginning at verse 12, here Paul declares, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." Now, as we continue to consider what Paul is saying here, I should take a moment to point out that the Greek word, which was here rendered dislocated, it's actually used in a medical sense of limbs which have slipped out of joint. And that sounds much nicer than it actually is. It's just slipped out of joint. Oh. You might not know this, but you can actually dislocate almost any joint in your body, including your knee, your hip, your ankle, your shoulder. And if you've ever dislocated a bone, then you know it's brutal. It is so painful. And it's not only painful, but it results in the loss of mobility until the dislocation is reset, and then, depending on how bad it was, rehabilitated. For example, consider back in 2016, the Vikings quarterback, whose name is Teddy Bridgewater, suffered a dislocated knee during training camp. It was during practice when he simply turned the wrong way. He wasn't hit by another player. He wasn't tackled. He just turned the wrong way. His weight was going one way, and he decided to turn another way, and as a result, he tore his ACL, and it resulted in the dislocation of his knee. His season ended before it began, and what's even worse is that the injury was so bad that he almost lost his leg. According to his doctor, this was one of the worst knee dislocation injuries in sports that he'd ever seen. Bridgewater's knee was hanging on by one ligament on one side, and it was like a hinge. It took him 2 years to recover. Took him 2 years to be able to go back into the NFL and start playing again. And with that, we have to remember that Teddy Bridgewater's injury occurred simply because he turned the wrong way. And in light of his story, we can see how the dislocation of a knee or the dislocation of an ankle can occur simply because you turned wrong. And it happens all the time in sports. You can find, you know, baseball players and soccer players and, well, no soccer player really gets injured. You know, they just pretend. But football players and you know, I mean, you run in one direction, you try to go in another direction, and next thing you know, your ankle's out of joint, your knee's out of joint. And with this in mind, it's interesting to note that the Greek word, which is translated dislocated, it was also used to describe those who turn aside, especially from the narrow path of the Lord. For example, this is the same word, the word that's translated dislocated, can be rendered turn aside, and we find Paul using that word in 2 Timothy 4, where he writes about those who turn their ears away from the truth and are turned aside to fables. They're dislocated. They're dislocated disciples because they no longer want to listen to the truth. They'd rather listen to fairy tales. Paul used the word again in 1 Timothy 5, where he wrote about those who have turned aside after Satan. They no longer wanted to listen to the Lord. They wanted to listen to the lies of Satan. And as a result, they turned aside. They were dislocated from their fellowship of faith. Based on this, I must insist that the Christian who turns aside from the straight path of the Lord, they're running the risk of suffering spiritual dislocation. Rather than staying plugged into their fellowship of faith, they're dislocated. And they're out of their fellowship. And no longer walking well. The Christian who wants to walk well would do well to then straighten their stride and continue moving forward in faith, not turning to the left nor to the right. In order to grasp the point that I'm seeking to make, if you would hold your place here in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And as you make your way to the 7th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I want to take a moment to consider the meaning of the word straighten as I'm using it here in this third point. And for the sake of clarity, this word straighten is not as the same word as straighten from our last point. This word straighten is a homonym which sounds just like straighten, and yet this word straighten sounds the same, but it has a different meaning. So straighten doesn't mean straighten, straighten means straighten. Just to be clear, the word straighten that I'm using in this third point, it's actually defined as a restriction of scope resulting in a narrowing of focus. And when it comes to our ability to walk by faith, the Christian does well to restrict our scope. Much like a racehorse, and they put the blinders on the side so that they just look forward and keep moving forward, because a horse can be easily distracted by things on the right and the left, and we kind of need to be like those racehorses. We need the blinders on. We need to restrict the scope of our focus so that we can keep moving forward on the narrow path of faith. And I want to consider the way that Jesus puts it here in Matthew chapter 7. Look with me here at beginning at verse 13. Here the Lord declares, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that the Christian has been called to traverse a spiritual path which is both narrow and difficult. We are to enter by the narrow gate, and of course, Jesus is that narrow gate. There's only one way to step onto the path of salvation, and Jesus is the way. And once we enter into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, we step onto this narrow path, and it's difficult, and it's tough to traverse. If you've ever been hiking on a single track trail, then I'm sure you understand that your lateral movement sideways, you know, to the right and to the left, it's restricted by the natural boundaries that are found on either side of the trail. There's trees and boulders and cliffs, and there's a single track for a reason. There's a narrow path to keep you from stumbling and falling on all the obstacles that are on the side. Therefore, the hiker who wants to maintain a strong stride as they move forward, they need to focus their attention on the narrow path before them. That brings us back to the wise counsel of King Solomon. It's Proverbs chapter 4 again. It's there where he declares, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Christian, listen, the best way for us to maintain a strong spiritual stride as we seek to move forward in faith is by focusing on the terrain before our feet so that we can navigate the narrow path before us. And while the desires of our fallen flesh will constantly lead us back to the broad road that leads to destruction, we would do well to follow the wise counsel of King Solomon by restricting our focus to the spiritual path before us, not looking to the left nor to the right. We need to straighten our focus so that we can straighten our stride. As many of you already know, I spend several hours a week mountain biking on the single tracks around Austin, Texas. And when it comes to mountain biking, there is one necessary skill for navigating a narrow trail, and it's based on the connection between steering and staring. There is a direct connection between steering and staring. Because what you're staring at, you're steering towards. We tend to steer towards the things we're staring at. Therefore, the mountain biker must fix their focus on the narrow path where we want to go rather than on the surrounding obstacles. And whenever I lead someone out and start teaching them how to bike, that's one of the first things I tell them. If you see an obstacle that you're afraid you're going to, stumble over or don't look at it. Look at where you want to go, not where you don't want to go. Don't focus on the obstacles like the trees and the boulders and the cliffs, because that's how you wreck. Steer towards the narrow path before you. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that the focus of our faith determines the directions and the decisions we make. Therefore, the believer who spends their time looking at pornography, well, they eventually engage in physical acts of fornication and adultery. And the reason why is because that's what they were focused on. The believer who is focusing on their desire for drugs and alcohol is going to end up drinking or getting high at some point in time because that's what they're focusing on. You steer towards what you're staring at. And to sum it up with all simplicity, the Christian who fails to fix their focus on the narrow path of the Lord is going to allow the desires of their fallen flesh to lead them back down to the broad road that leads us to destruction. Now, if this sounds like something that you've been struggling with, then I encourage you to straighten your focus so that you can straighten your stride. Restrict your scope so that you can straighten out your stride. We need to restrict our line of sight by fixing our focus on the narrow path of the Lord. And I like the way that Moses describes this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's verse 32 where he declares, "Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." And then in verse 33, he elaborates on this point by adding, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you." Do you want it to be well with you? Then walk in all the ways of the Lord. In order to further grasp the importance of straightening our stride, let's turn in our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to remind you that every unbeliever is traveling on the broad road that leads to destruction. Again, every unbeliever And I know we all have unbelievers that we love and unbelievers that we care about. And I'm sure we all know unbelievers that are very kind and even very intelligent when it comes to book learning and these sorts of things, right? And so I don't mean to suggest that every unbeliever is just a complete moron. That's not my point. And yet it is true that every unbeliever is traveling on the broad road that leads to destruction. Therefore, the believer who decides to follow in the footsteps of an unbeliever is simultaneously failing to straighten their sights on the narrow path of the Lord. And it's for this reason that there are so many Christians who are walking in the futility of their minds, and the reason why is because they are following the counsel of an unbeliever. In order to prove my point, look with me here at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 17. Here Paul declares, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Christian, listen. Make no mistake about it. The unbelievers that we know and love and care for and even respect at times, that the unbeliever is still walking in the futility of their mind. And though they will insist and try to convince us that they can see clearly enough to give us wise counsel, Paul assures us here that they are spiritually blind. And because of their choice to remain spiritually blind, they are also ignorant of the fact that they're traveling on a road that leads to destruction. Therefore, what counsel could they possibly give us? It's for this reason that Paul encouraged every Christian to realize that those who are following in the footsteps of unbelievers are actually being led by blind guides. This reminds me of the question that Jesus posed in Luke chapter 6. There he declares, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" Please trust me when I tell you that the believer who is following in the footsteps of an unbeliever has not only left the narrow path of the Lord, but it's only a matter of time until they stumble and fall into a spiritual ditch. Why? Because they're following someone who's spiritually blind. Not only that, but the Christian who is following the spiritual counsel of an unbeliever is actually following the feelings of those who make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. This is precisely the point that Paul made in Philippians chapter 3. There he declares, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." According to Paul, the unbeliever is making themselves the enemy of the cross of Christ. And not only that, but their God is actually their belly, which is to say that they're following after their feelings. They're following their gut. If they're not praying to the God of the Bible, if they're not seeking counsel from the scriptures of God's holy word, then they're just following their feelings. They're following the God of their belly. Furthermore, Paul tells us that they glory in their shameful sins. And the reason why is because they have set their mind on earthly things. And listen, those who follow in their footsteps will also walk the way they're walking. And it's why we see so many Christians now looking just like the world. There are so many in the church today, and there are so many churches today that are just worldly. Therefore, Paul encourages us here to join in following his example, and he tells us to note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. How should we walk? We should walk like Paul walked. And we should follow in the footsteps of those who are following Paul's example. And as we begin to wrap up this study, I just want to remind you that there's a long list of things that will keep a Christian from walking well. The path is filled with stumbling stones that will cause us to fall back into sin. There are forks in the road all along the way that will distract us and make us turn to the left and to the right. And we don't have all the time that we need this morning to sit here and break it all down. And so with that, I would just sum this all up by saying, focus on the footsteps of those who are walking by faith with Jesus and get behind them and follow in their footsteps. We would do better to follow the example of those who are already walking well, because then we will start walking well behind them. With this as our goal, I just want to encourage you in closing to remember that we won't begin to walk well until we first strengthen our stand through the spiritual support that's found here within our fellowship of faith. Then, as we receive the strength to stand, we must also straighten out our steps by wearing the spiritual shoes that the Lord has provided for us to stabilize us as we move forward. Finally, we must straighten our stride by restricting our focus, by looking at the narrow path that the Lord has placed before us. And the best way to do this is by following in the footsteps of mature believers who are walking well. As we apply these principles to our Christian life, we will begin to walk well. And then as we continue moving forward in faith, as we begin to walk well, let's remember that there's people behind us following in our footsteps. And so let's make sure that we're helping them to learn how to walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.